Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning, and also some old friends, the Chin family. Thank you for coming and joining with us today. All right. I'd like to ask if you would join with me in prayer as we look into the Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are who you are, that not only are you a mighty God, but you are a creative God. And how you speak to individuals, how you speak to us, and how you speak to the church, Lord, you find just the right approach so that, Lord, we can have an understanding, so that, Lord, you can get through to us. So, Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would get through to us, that we would be a people, that we would be individuals, that we want to reflect on our spirituality and to begin to understand in a deeper way why we do the things we do and how we relate to you. So, Lord Jesus, I ask for much grace, and I ask for grace for the people that are sitting here in front of me, that, Lord, your word would be communicated effectively and to be understood. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This week, I tuned in to a video, kind of a seminar, I guess these days, to cut down on the costs. Some of these pastors' conferences, you know, you don't have to go there anymore. You just kind of log into this website. So over the internet, there was this video seminar. It was a seminar on how to prevent moral failure for pastors. And so they started off with this interview of this pastor from a large church, and I guess, you know, he stepped down from a moral failure, and it was an interview offered to pastors so that we can observe and learn from their responses. And so one of the first questions that were asked by the moderator was, what happened? You know, what happened? Bring us into what happened. And so the recovering pastor said this. He says, well, you know, the pace of ministry was just going so fast. You know, things were developing that were good. I mean, things were really happening in my church, and you know, good things were taking off. And so I was so fixed on, you know, advancing God's kingdom, and I was addicted to ministry success. You know, to the point where I didn't give much attention to my own emotional health. And so, you know, he said that he knew that there were issues in his life, but the church machine was just, it was moving, and it needed him constantly. And so as much as he was, you know, successful, he didn't really give proper attention to the internal struggles that were going on, the issues of loneliness, the issues of depression for him. And so he knew that they existed, but he kept it at a distance, you know, while doing ministry. And that was a good way to keep it, like, you know, on back burners. And so he called this, he says that he really lacked, and this is a term they came up with that kind of stuck to my mind. He said, what I really lacked was soul care, right? And so what it was soul care? So he described that it was a regular, healthy repentance before the Lord. Not just like when you get caught or when you stumble and everyone knows you stumbled, but it's more of a lifestyle of soul care. On a regular basis, you repent before the Lord. And so because he didn't do that, it caused him to make a series of poor decisions that ultimately led to infidelity. And it was a brief affair, but the damage was done. All right, he responded with repentance, knowing that, you know, he himself was in no place to make any decisions for his church, any decisions for himself. And so he submitted himself to a core of godly leaders, godly pastors, that were there for him. And he knew that these were the people that know him and trust him, and they were there so that they could restore him, not to discredit him, but to restore him. And so in other words, he said in his own words here, he says that, you know, before all this happened, he just didn't have the time for resting. didn't have the time to recalibrate, didn't have the time to reflect. Now this morning, I want to look at the need to reflect on our own spirituality, our own Christian walk, our own relationship, the vertical relationship with the Lord. You know, in our discipleship, in our tool, we call it a huddle, and part of the huddle concept, one of the concepts is called a kairos moment, right? Kairos is a Greek word which really means a moment in time, all right? A specific moment in time. Rather than seeing time as linear time, like the Energizer Bunny that keeps on going and going and going, well, kairos is a specific moment in time. And it is when we stop or we pause because something big has happened in our life. Whether it is something good or something bad, but regardless, just something big that happens in our lives that causes us to just stop for that particular moment. That God is trying to get our attention, and He's got our attention. And so this is the time where we reflect on what is going on. And so during this point in time, during this kairos moment, we are to, you know, observe what is taking place, reflect on what is happening here, and discuss and just process this whole thing before we move on. You know, you and I, we all need a spirituality that is reflective. Now, when I looked at the scriptures, I found that God often leads not by simply telling individuals what you should do and what you should think. I mean, yes, there are times that God certainly does that, but I find that there are a lot of other occasions where God leads individuals with questions. Now, you might be thinking, why does God need to ask anyone questions? You know, that itself is a good question to reflect on. Because basic Christianity tells us that God is omnipotent, right? Meaning that He's all-powerful. God is omnipresent, that He's everywhere all the time, right? And that God is also omniscient. You know, I always stumble on this word, I knew it. When I was rehearsing, I said, oh no, how's it gonna come out? All right, one more try. Omniscient, right? No. Emily, could you say out loud? Thank you. Okay, meaning that He knows everything, and we know that. That's basic Christianity, right? We know that ever since we're I don't know, Sunday school, okay? And that He knows us better than we know ourselves. Right? He knows the number of hairs that's on our head. You know, I mean, who really knows that? Except for, I guess, a few very special people, mostly men, all right, who might know that there is exactly how many hairs in our head. And God also knows our future. All right? He knows how your tomorrow will unfold. He knows when your next big storm is coming into your life. And He also knows when it's going to leave your life. Right? He has the answers to your problems that you are not even aware of the problems. And He knows when you will give in to temptation the next time. And He knows when you will be victorious the next time. He knows all these things. He knows the very precise moment of your last breath on earth. You see, God is all-knowing. And He doesn't need to consult anyone. So why does God need to ask individuals questions when He knows the answer already? Why do we find in the scriptures where He is communicating to individuals throughout the Old Testament and New Testament with questions? And I would think that the only conclusion that we can find from this is that He wants you and I to reflect on our own spirituality. That He wants to reveal our true nature to ourselves. That in our reflection, God provides this opportunity for us to repent. Because questions become like a divine mirror that God holds right in front of our faces. It's almost like before we rush off in the morning to go to work or go to school or whatever we're doing for the day, before we rush off in the morning, we normally stop for a moment right in front of the mirror, right? And it's during that time we reflect, even if it's for a moment. So it's not about information that God is looking for. It is really about the soul care that pastor was talking about. It's about reflection over your spirituality. And so questions helps us to reflect and to process, you know, in a deeper way, more deeper than I would think than if God just gave you a statement or just gave you a set of facts. Because a statement implies, you know, that one person got it all figured out already and you just have to listen. Well, yes, you know, he's God, but really, you and I, we're people, we're flawed people, and we don't like to be told what to do all the time. And we don't react well to that approach sometimes. You know, one of my favorite books, leadership books, is by Jim Collins. Maybe you heard that. I've quoted from this book many times, From Good to Great, all right? And it's a secular book, but it has a lot of application that one can use for the church because, you know, whether it's a secular organization or a church, you're still dealing with humanity. You're still dealing with the flaws of humanity. And it's an excellent book. And so in this book, he describes that there are five levels of leadership. And that the biggest difference between the top two tiers, you know, between level 4 and level 5 is the difference is that the level 5 leads by probing questions, asking questions. I mean, there are many good leaders out there. There are a lot of capable and gifted people who are solution generators, right? They have things all figured out. They're really smart and bright people. And they are answer givers all the time. And they excel at what the book calls, you know, the tell and sell. That's what they do. But the level 5 leaders do not lead by just providing information and statements and try to convince you, but he gives you the probing questions, the correct questions. So rather than to tell and sell, it's really more of ask and facilitate. And so questions are often more powerful than statements because it stimulates this internal dialogue within you. It's almost like if a fifth grader, you know, who wants the latest and greatest, you know, smartphone, that they want the iPhone 6, right? A fifth grader. And a parent can simply tell them, well, you know, no, because I'm the parent and you're the child, and you need a credit card to sign up with Verizon, and I'm not giving you my credit card. You're not going to have one because I'm the parent. Or they can ask questions to this fifth grader, like, you know, why do you need one? You know, would this help you or would this distract you? Can you explain to me how this is going to work? Can you provide 3 reasons how this is money well spent for your age right now? All right? So it becomes a valuable teaching moment between a parent and a child. And so when you and I, when we're confronted with a question, it causes some measure of reflection to happen. Now, in the Bible, there are many examples where God, instead of making a statement, he uses questions to lead individuals. Take, for example, the reading that Karen just read here. This is the context of the Garden of Eden and the dialogue between God and Adam and Eve. You know, God, instead of saying, you know, you have sinned, now humanity is all messed up because you have broken the covenant, you have broken the promise, all right? Instead of doing that, God asked them a lot of questions, tons of questions, all right? Questions like, you know, where are you? You know, not a geographical question, like, you know, where, you know, are you, you know, 5 miles northeast or whatever? Not a geographical question, but a question that deals with the proximity to me, all right? That's what God was asking them. You know, that, hey, listen, we used to be close. We used to walk through the garden together all the time. And now you are avoiding me. Did you realize that? That's never happened before. Where are you? And then who told you were naked? You know, why are you looking for another source of truth than from me? I'm the creator. What other source of truth is out there? Who have you been talking to? Who have you been opening your life to? Another question was, you know, have you eaten from the forbidden tree? You know, what is it that you have done? In other words, you know, will you call sin as sin? Will you repent here? Do you realize the enormous consequences of your sin? Notice that when we look into that biblical narrative in the early chapters of Genesis, we don't really find any evidence of Adam and Eve repenting. A lot of questions. Opportunities were given. And so we find these teaching moments where God is leading people to reflect. Right? And here are some examples. Right? Genesis 4, 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Well, in that particular scenario, Cain was acting like a spoiled child. And God wanted him to observe, you know, why do you think, Cain, why do you think Abel's offering was more preferred than yours? Did you ever think about that? You know, God was leading Cain to confront the passionless spirituality that he was having. That was what was going on. That Cain was just going through the motions, and God was asking him questions about that. Our next one, 1 Kings 19:9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, Elijah was caught up in this particular context. He was caught up in that frantic pace of ministry. This is right after that big showdown with the priest of Baal. And he needed this time out. Because he was just falling apart. He felt like he really needed to get away. And so God was touching on his weakness. God wanted him to think it through of why is he running from what he fears after he was just so victorious before. You know, what's going on here? And despite the outward effectiveness that you and I have at church, there are things that eat away at our soul that needs to be addressed. And we need to reflect on that. You know, in Jonah, where it says, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? You know, what gives you the right to be angry, Jonah? You know, when you don't get things your way? And doesn't that sound familiar to us when we don't get things our way? Say, God, you know, where are you, God? It's always God's fault. Now, Jonah was angry because fundamentally his view of God was flawed. It was distorted. And when we see God as a little bit lower than what he is, and we see ourselves as a little bit higher than we actually are, then there is a fundamental distortion of truth. Because what gives us the right to criticize God's decision? It is a fundamentally flawed a concept when man says to God, you know, God, you know, how can you send people to hell? I mean, a loving God cannot send people to hell. This does not make sense. It cannot be. It's not right for you to do that. It's wrong. You know, Job in the Bible, we know Job so well in his suffering. Well, while he was suffering, he developed a fundamentally flawed view of himself. And so God, instead of answering him by saying, you know what, Job, you're wrong, and I'm right because I'm God, God blasts Job or floods Job with tons of questions. You know, look it up. You know, Job chapter 38, chapter 39, 40, 41, all those chapters are questions upon questions that Job had no clue what the answers were. And that through all these questions, God was leading Job to the conclusion that, yes, I know nothing. You are God, and I am not. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent. You know, the flood of questions overwhelmed God's own flawed view of God. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus and his disciples went unto the village around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." You know, Jesus, in this context, he wanted his disciples to reflect on, you know, exactly who are you following? Do you know what you're getting yourself into here? Because, you know, following Jesus may not be so popular all the time, like, you know, John the Baptist and the great Elijah. It might not be like that all the time. And so that's a question for you and I to reflect on as well. That likewise, it is good for us to look at our own Christianity, that because we all see ourselves as Christians, but when you look at it, Christianity, hold on a second, Christianity is about self-denial. It's about blessing other people. Are you sure you want that? That's what following Jesus is. In Acts chapter 9, we find, it says that he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul, like us, you know, needs to reflect on the fact that, you know, am I really, and what I'm doing here in the business of you know, serving, am I really advancing God's kingdom here? Or am I really motivated by something else? You know, just because you are busy and passionate, it doesn't automatically mean that you are busy and passionate for the Lord. And we can be, you know, working real hard, you know, for the glory of GFC, and yet not for the glorification of Christ. That sounds odd, but you know what? These two are different things here. So having to reflect on our spirituality seems simple enough, but yet it is very much contrary to what our Western society has brought us up with, and how our society around us is wired. You know, because we live in a very fast-paced society. We're located, the city here is located in the most hustle and bustle section of the United States, you know, the Northeast. So personal reflection is really not part of our culture, not the culture that we live in. You know, consider the events of 9/11. It's been over a decade, but you and I, you know, we're all here for that. All right, so you will remember how that whole thing played out. That we had a moment of silence, right, before sporting events, right, where you had Congress who stood there united for that one special time, right? It was a very brief time. And then very quickly, things got back to normal. Right? The market rebounded. The real estate on Lower Manhattan rebounded, and we're up and away rebuilding, or talking about rebuilding. And we responded very quickly with military action. Now, I'm not advocating any political views here. That's not what this is about, but I'm trying to say that where was the corporate reflection that was necessary? Because there was really not a whole lot of dialogue on, you know, why do these people hate Americans? You know, where's the question of from a nation here, you know, of, you know, how do we make other nations feel with our foreign policy? Because we're just told over and over again that they are fanatical and they are crazy, and maybe they are. But have we reflected much? Is my question. You know, my opinion is that, you know, corporate reflection is often absent in our way of life, because reflection is just not culturally established in our American way. Now, case in point here, New York Times had this article a couple months ago about on Mount Everest, there's a tragedy, 22 Sherpas die. Sherpas are this particular tribe, particular group of people, this community that make their living near the base of Mount Everest. And so as they were carrying equipment, as they were carrying things, as they were preparing the ropes, right, for the Western climbers to follow, 22 of them were killed. And they, this is what they do every single week. They climb Mount Everest for a living. And so after that tragedy happened, the Sherpa community reflected on, you know what, was, is this really worthwhile for us? You know, is this worth it for us as a community? What should we do? What can we learn from this moment here? You know, this tragic moment. And they were even considering a work stoppage or what we would call a strike. And so the Western companies who organizes the climbing teams, you know, they want things to go really back to normal. Let's go back to business as usual as soon as possible. Because if people start canceling these trips, it would mean serious financial loss. People pay, I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, $40,000 or so for this trip to climb Mount Everest. And so it was obvious that there was tension happening after this tragedy. Because culturally, you got one side of the world who wants to always kind of move on to the next big thing. And then the other side, culturally, is trying to consider what can we learn for this particular moment here. Now, several years ago, when we had our 75th anniversary as a church, it was also a moment of corporate reflection for us, for this church. Now, we could have easily just gone straight into planning this big event, you know, getting the restaurant and all that stuff, t-shirts and all that. But there are some things that we needed to do before that. Something was missing, you see. There were some issues for us to reflect on as a church. And so if you recall, Elder Bill, on behalf of the leadership, drafted this letter to be given to the former pastors, right? Pastor Joe and Pastor Aaron, to spell out where we went wrong. And as a church, we took ownership over the hurts that the former pastors experienced while serving here. All right? We just took ownership of our part. You know, there are more parts of the story, but we took our part. We took ownership of that. And you know what it was? It was really a bit of soul care for us as a church. And this church has really, ever since then, at least from my observation as a pastor, from my observation, it seems like we are now doing, we're doing the, we have moved in an opposite way now. You know, instead of you know, burning out pastors, you know, this church body has learned to love your pastor. You know, and I love that. All right, what you guys did for me a couple weeks back, you know, for the whole staff, that was sweet. That was a wonderful fragrance, that gesture of appreciation. So this church no longer burns out pastors, but we're supporting pastors. And you know what? We're also producing pastors. Did you know that? What a wonderful thing that is. That's why I've observed. So it was a learning moment for our church when we can look directly at some of our sin issues and the pain that it caused. And that was powerful because, you know, there aren't many, to my knowledge, I don't know of another example of another Chinese church doing that. You know, and the original letter that the Elder Bill drafted up and some of you signed, well, it's framed up in my office. I'm so proud of that. I have so many people come to my office, other pastors, missionaries, whoever it is, whoever has time to hear that story, I tell them that story again. You know, that hey, you know, we reflected over what we need to change. And I tell them that, you know what, we all need periodic moments to reflect. Because you and I, when truth be told, we are more broken than we think we are. And so without adequate reflection, we're going to miss out on all the moments of recalibration that we need, all the moments of repentance, that soul care that should be happening. So I have some sample questions. It's in your bulletin. While the bulletins are being printed, all right, we have some sample questions there. Because I put it out there because I want you to follow up on this because I hope it doesn't end when I give a benediction and no one's even reflecting. But if you want to reflect and if you're doing your quiet time this week, then perhaps these are some of the questions. And maybe if these this set of questions stimulates the true question that you need to reflect on, then that's great. Because our sin is buried so deep under the layers of our presuppositions that we have embraced for such a long time. And so after a while, you know, sin only looks a certain way to us. And we can superficially think that as long as I'm not killing anybody, as long as I'm not stealing anything, I'm okay. I'm on the positive side. I did well this week. And you and I can take a cursory view of the Ten Commandments and think, yeah, I haven't broken any of these this week. And I think I'm a good Christian. I'm on the right track spiritually. And so we have conditioned ourselves to not call sin as sin when it doesn't look a certain way. And so only when we reflect on our ways, then we can begin to see the true ugliness of our sin. So here are some good reflection questions to consider when you're viewing your own spirituality. And I'll start off with the vertical relationship and then the horizontal relationships. All right. A question to consider would be, you know, where are you and where are you going? You know, are you closer to God now than you were a year ago? I don't know how often we ask these questions, right? Because sometimes we go through a whole decade and be pretty much the same person as 10 years ago. And that's just not the Christianity that the Bible speaks about. How have you loved the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? I mean, this is obviously the number one commandment of all times. Now, how often have we fallen short of that? Where our passion is really for something else, but not for the number one commandment, the number one thing in our lives. How have you been engaged in the Lord's purpose and mission? Again, the question is not asking you, like, you know, have you been attending Grace Faith Church? Have you been tithing to Grace Faith Church? No, it's asking, how have you been engaged with the Lord's purpose and mission? You know, where area of my life is not consistent with the Word of God? I mean, you want a definition of sin. Well, anything that's inconsistent to the Word of God, well, that's sin. That's something for us to reflect on. Why do certain sins appeal to me more? Perhaps we've got to think about, you know, what are some of the generational connections here when it comes to this particular area of weakness? That maybe it's beyond just me as an individual. Maybe there's other things happening that's causing me to struggle all the time with this particular sin. You know, what am I doing here in Grace Faith Church? You know, there are options in this city. You know, there's other churches. But what am I doing here in this particular church? What am I really after? What motivates me to come to this church? What are the non-negotiables? You know, do I have the right to be angry in this situation? Why do I tend to be disengaged and demotivated when this happens? Right, certain things trigger us. Well, why is that? And what am I really lacking? What have I allowed to control my fluctuations between joy and sadness? I mean, looking at the Bible, I mean, from God's point of view, He's the only one that should dictate whether, you know, we really feel sad or we feel happy. But there are so many other things that we have allowed life to come in, and those things dictate whether we feel blessed or we feel cursed. And last one, you know, how come I get tense with fear when confronted with this? All right? These are the questions, and these are maybe the preliminary questions for you to think it through. If you're doing your quiet time, you can ask the Holy Spirit, look, you know, part of your job is to reveal truth, and I want to see that the whole package, the totality of the ugliness of my sin. You know, after the summer, I'm speaking like the summer's over already. Well, the summer's just started. Graduation is about to happen, I guess, or is happening. But I realized that, you know, for most of August, I don't take my vacation days. So I just want to put it out there. I want to put it out a few more times. But after the summer, I'm going to use I plan to use the sermon, the pulpit here, to focus on our church as a supernatural church. All right, so I'm going to talk a series about how the church is a supernatural entity because we believe in a supernatural God. All right, and within this time of preaching on supernatural and for us to focus on the supernatural, it is a time of reflection. whether this church still believes that God is a supernatural God. All right? Because there's a difference between a church as an institution or a church body where the parts add to the embodiment of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference there. And I guess the whole genesis of this idea is when I read Joel chapter 2, verse 28, you know, where it talks about at the last days, I will pour out my spirit, and we live in the last days. He will pour out his spirit, and this is how it looks like. God says, this is how it looks like. You know, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Okay, your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. So it says to me that there's a supernatural pouring of God's Spirit coming to us in this special era of time that we live in. And yet we see an absence of that. So I want to reflect on, you know, as a church, what's going on there? What do we need to be? What do we have to do to get into that position that Joel chapter 2, verse 28 speaks about? And then one more thing. And then the last Sunday of this year, we will have, we normally have a sharing time. So the last Sunday of this year, we're going to have a reflection Sunday, you know, where you will have an opportunity to share a particular passage, or you will be given an opportunity to tell about what God has been doing in your life this past year, right? And how did he reveal himself to you? And what did God reveal about yourself to yourself, right? And I hope to get, maybe 4 to 5 different people ahead of time to share this, to give testimony to that on that Reflection Sunday, the last Sunday of 2014. All right, so let me encourage you as my church that our spirituality, we all need to reflect. It's not just for pastors who are trying to avoid moral failure. It's for all of us here. We're all sinful beings. And God has a lot to say to us. And as we reflect, then some of what he's saying will get through. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for being a father that cares and loves, that you are constantly looking to get our attention, that you love us too much to leave us the way we are, leave us to become the same Christian as we were in 2013 and the same believer as when we first raised our hand and asked Jesus into our hearts. Lord Jesus, you want us to have so much more than that. There's so much more of you to know. And so, Father, Lord, I ask that your Spirit will lead us all into different scenarios where we are reflecting on you, reflecting on our proximity towards you. And so, Lord Jesus, we trust in the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us will begin to reveal and to speak and to lead us as we reflect on the different questions that may arise in our minds. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your presence here in this church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.